We are currently in a series right now called Other Issues, where we're looking at just relationships. It's a part of our series as we walk through the book of Colossians, and what the letter to the church in Colossae has done, as the Apostle Paul has written this letter, is he talks about these big ideas of grace and peace, that God, by his grace, has granted us these promises via the cross of Jesus Christ as its central, that brings us peace as we look at the commands of Scripture. That we have peace with God and with others as we live into the commands of Scripture. That's the motivation out of gratitude for what Christ has done on the cross. But we all know, especially experientially, relationships become an issue even as Christians. And the last section, the entire section of the book of Colossians, goes into different relationships. And we started it as a foundation, and then last week we looked at wives, and then this week we are looking at husbands. And so that's the current series that we're in. I'm in, how many of you guys are watching the football playoffs after this? Oh, so I can just take my time. All right, just kidding. I know I want to watch Green Bay, so I'm going to say a lot in a little amount of time. All right. Let's hit some stats. Let me say this first. I woke up this morning and I had a very different sermon. I got up early as I usually do and pray over the church and over the sermon. And I just felt God just kind of come over me. And so I changed the direction of this sermon. And so I'm kind of nervous a little bit, to be honest. But I'm hoping that it impacts all of us, whether you be a husband or a single guy or, you know, wherever you're at, and as far as all of us and even for the ladies in the church, that'll be impactful, because the hope is that we go beyond the surface of what it looks like to be a husband and we go straight to the heart. So before we do that, there's some stats on the screen. So you are, this is important, you are 35% more likely to become severely ill or experience regular illness if you are in an unhappy marriage. You've heard it said, a happy wife is a happy life. It one-ups it and says, a happy wife is also a healthy life. 64% of men believe it is totally acceptable to flirt with other women online while in a committed relationship. And then it says only 36% of women feel the same way. I love that it says only 36%. It's like, really? Like, that's still okay. It's not. And then 17, because of those types of things, 17% of divorces are caused by infidelity. Next stat, 70 to 80% of divorces are filed by women. The consensus given by psychologists is more women are unsatisfied with their marriages, at least to the point of ending them, than there are men. And husbands' actions or lack of actions plays a significant role in causing and sustaining the dissatisfaction. So in my study of this, in modern psychology and whatnot, it is said that, I mean, it kind of blew me away that 70% to 80% of divorces, of the 50% of divorces that take place, 70 to 80% of those divorces are filed by women. The ones that I read, the articles and the books and the things on this particularly, were this. They weren't blaming the men particularly, but were saying that women tend to voice their dissatisfaction with marriage, and men just kind of are dull. There's no other way to say it. We just don't get it. And so my hope is this morning that we would be struck to the heart as men. As I was preparing this, as I stand here convicted, even this morning as I was preparing this, that we'd be struck to the heart and that we would live our lives, and our main point this morning is that we would love like Jesus. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, that's on page 979 in the Bibles around the room. Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going to look at one verse this morning in our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. This is the parallel verse to the book, to the verse in Colossians 3 that we'd normally be going through, which says, Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them." The reason why I say it's parallel is because Colossians and Ephesians were written around the same time and delivered at the same time, and so we see a lot of parallels. And so I wanted to read this from Ephesians because I think it, again, it strikes to the heart. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's pray. I'm going to pray for you as you pray for me. Father, I don't know why I feel so weighted this morning. Maybe it's someone needs to hear this in particular to save a marriage. I don't know. But I'm open to what your Spirit has to say and do this morning. And so, Lord God, I pray that I could speak with the right tone for the right mood that you want. That you would speak to me and that you would speak through me. And that all of it would be to your glory and our joy. God, would you save marriages in our church? Protect marriages in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I said, we are in an Others Issues series. Philippians 2:4, I like what this has to say. It says this, "Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." And I find that a really good verse because we so often have a tendency to just focus on others. Like we're selfish, if we're honest. But for the most part, when we put our church hat on or when we come in on a Sunday, we have this desire to want to serve others. And that's true. But the Bible strikes a very clear balance in this idea of what it looks like to not only look out for the interests of others, but also look to your own interests. In other words, one of the things that needs to be done is a focus on what we just kind of got through as a church is grace and peace to you. That you as an individual Christian have a personal responsibility to walk in faith, to listen to the promises and commands of Scripture and live them out. And so here's an example. When you are in an airplane and you are sitting next to your child, one of the things they say up front is that when the plane rocks and the airbags drop, what's the first thing you do? You scream. Great answer. Yes, maybe say a prayer. But you put on the air mask for your child. Now, why do they do that? For obvious reasons that if the air pressure in the cabin drops and oxygen is lacking, you will both die if you don't put yours on first. Whereas the chance of you putting yours on, getting oxygen into your body, and then giving it to your child, you will save the life of both. And that's kind of the principle of what it looks like to have grace and peace to you. That you have promises individually based on your faith in Jesus Christ. That you have a personal responsibility to believe those things about you. But again, as we've said time and time again, it doesn't just stop there. It's not just about you and your blessings and your life. It goes beyond that. So personal responsibility to you so that you can live for others. In our community group, as our Deacon Paul mentioned, we are going through gospel-centered life. And one of the things that we talked about this week is heart idolatry. Now, heart idol is this, a false god that has eclipsed the true God in our thoughts or affections. A false god that has eclipsed the true God in our thoughts or affections. And we identified the fact that we have core needs in our life, and we desire to get those needs. Now, God, through Jesus Christ, fulfills those needs. But oftentimes, as broken, sinful humans, we fulfill those needs by other means, therefore making idols. And the two last questions in the study from our community group were this. Let me say this. Examples of heart idolatry are approval, success, comfort, pleasure, and security. Now, the thing is, and this is important, in the Christian life, here's the two questions since they're up on the screen. How do your heart idols undermine your ability to love? And how does the gospel free you to love others well? How does your heart idols undermine your ability to love? And how does the gospel free you to love others well? Now, these are the questions that stuck with me this week as we studied them in community group and as I prepared in this sermon, because if we continually go after the outward sin, it's kind of like going after like picking weeds, but not actually pulling the root. It's just like weed whacking roots, or weed whacking the weeds. Because what happens if you've, ever been a gardener, and you just weed whack them, what do? They grow back. They grow back stronger because the root has never been dealt with. And so oftentimes, and this isn't a criticism, I'm trying to be as fair as possible, but a lot of Christian living books and a lot of sermons on being a husband or being a godly wife or a godly husband or just being a Christian is based on this behavioral modification that you should do this and you ought to do that. Well, those things may be true, but the thing oftentimes keeping us from living a life for Jesus and the freedom that he has offered are these root issues, which is called idolatry. So here's the example. So say, for instance, so as it says, how do your heart idols undermine your ability to love? Well, I've been, for quite a few years, I was a counseling pastor at a large church. And so it was interesting, the church that we were a young church. I was the oldest pastor on staff, and which said a lot. Everyone was young, and so when something came across to these guys that was just too much, just go see Bobby. Like that was kind of the thing that happened. And oftentimes I'd find myself in this spot going, God, I don't know what even to say, but I need your spirit. Now in me. In vulnerability, there's something in me that wants to be accepted and verified by other people. So now, let's take that idea of counseling and apply this. So if I have in me a need to be approved by others, and I have a couple in front of me and I'm trying to save their marriage, if my underlying heart motivation is to be accepted by them, my counsel that I give them will be one of approval. I'll need approval from them. So that'll keep me from saying things that they may not like. Or that'll I'll always make sure somehow, and this happens subconsciously oftentimes, that I'll make sure that in this counseling session that they I may say some hard things, but at the end, they're really going to like me. Now that keeps me from being able to love them well. You see, if I understand that God accepts me for who I am, that I am accepted outside of this counseling relationship. Therefore, I don't need them to accept me. Therefore, I'm free to love them and counsel them in the gospel. See, if God can set us free from the heart idols, if we look at this idea of marriage, and again, our main point is to love like Jesus. I was in vulnerability. I was in a relationship. Before I got married, I was in a relationship, and I would call it nothing short of infatuation. It was a pretty unhealthy relationship. And she, come to find out, she cheated on me multiple times. I'll just leave it at that. Now, in me, because of how I grew up, there was something in me that needed to prove to others that I could be accepted, that I wanted to be wanted by other people. So she became my idol. And my thought was, if I could just earn her acceptance, if I could just earn her love, and I worked my tail off, that's the infatuation, to earn her acceptance, then I would be okay. Now, we know these relationships, it always fails and it never works. Now, God set me free from that relationship. We were never married, but nevertheless, some of the scars and some of the way that affected me was brought into my current marriage. It was brought into, so here I met and married, and you guys heard the story last week of how we met, and we're still kind of arguing on who asked who out first, and something about UCDs and getting Twitter-pated and all that good stuff. But once the honeymoon ended, there was something in me that needed to have her accept me. Now, hear me on this. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be accepted. But needing it to be me keeps me from being able to love my wife as Christ loved the church. You see, if I'm able to just go, God, you accept me and you want me for who I am, then I'm free to love my wife as she is. But if I make her an idol and I make my relationship with her an idol, what ends up happening in that moment is that if we're in an argument and we're not okay, what happens? I'm not okay. And now all of a sudden it becomes an identity issue. So that an argument no longer affects me, it defines me. And when anything outside of Christ defines us, that is called idolatry. Well, God has slowly but surely set me free from these things. And so I praise God. My wife and I have been married 17 years, and I can honestly say we've never been happier. We laugh a lot. And it's because over time, in her heart and in my heart, God has had to uproot these idols. So we're going to ask this question for the majority of our sermon. If our main point is to love like Jesus, then I think it begs the question, how does Jesus love? So number one, trust. He is not going anywhere. Matthew 28:20 says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the way Jesus loves us is that he's never going anywhere. Isn't that good news? That because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the fact that he lived, died, and rose for us, that because he gifted us with eyes to see, it's like he took, just like he did with the Apostle Paul, he took the scales off his eyes and we were able to see the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we saw it and realized, man, I need that. I want that. And based on the proclamation of faith in him, by the gift that he granted us in faith, we are now his. The scriptures say that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that he is always with us. It's one of the things is, I don't know if you recognize that, in Matthew 28, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The interesting thing is he was leaving when he said that. I don't know if you know that story. It's the Great Commission is where that the end of that verse. And so he's hanging out with his disciples and he says the Great Commission and then he goes up into the sky. But he sends the promised Holy Spirit, Jesus being God himself, now makes his eternal dwelling with us and says to us, I am not going anywhere. I am your God and you are mine. You are my son, you are my daughter. So number one, trust. Number two, safety. It's okay to not be okay. If we could go to the second point. No? Yes? Did I skip something? One more click. Safety. It's okay to not be okay. Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Continues on in Romans 5, it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 5:10 says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. One of the great and amazing benefits of being a Christian is that it's okay to not be okay. Now just think about that for a minute. That God says from the heavenlies, a holy God, that is completely and totally unapproachable with the sinful beings that we are. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did, and he's an empathetic high priest, that he did it all for us, we can honestly say in a godly truth that we are safe, that it's okay to not be okay. All the Psalms are written in this brokenness of like, God, are you even there? Like, do you hear me? Awake. It's a cry of the heart that it's okay to not be okay. The Bible sets the precedence through the Son, Jesus Christ, that as a son or daughter of him, he can be trusted. He's not going anywhere. And that he causes us to feel safe, that it's okay to not be okay. Number three, acceptance. I love you just as you are. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all of your anxieties. God accepts us and he cares for us. This is one of my favorite quotes by Brennan Manning. God loves you unconditionally, as you are, and not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. Because nobody is as they should be. To know that in Jesus, and the way that he loves us, is that there's an immense amount of trust. We can trust him because he's not going to leave us or forsake us. He's not going anywhere. That he brings about a safety to us, that it's okay to not be okay, that we can come to him in our brokenness, and acceptance, that God has accepted us just as we are. Number four, desired. He pursues us. Matthew 18 says this, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. And Luke, in the same area of these stories, talks about the lost coin. And it compares it to the kingdom of heaven, that this woman lost a coin and she searches and she searches and she tears her whole house up until she finds the coin. This story talks about the one sheep that goes astray. See, God pursues us. It says in Psalm 139, I don't know if I put that, yeah. Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. This is King David. Speaking of the fact that God, no matter where he goes, God is there. And we too, through the Psalms, can say this about us, that God pursues us, that he can be trusted, that he accepts us, that it's safe, that it's okay to not be okay, that he accepts us, he loves us just as we are, that he pursues us, that we are desired by him. And number four, unconditional. It's not what you do, it's who you are. That Christ may dwell, Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And the famous verse in Romans 8 says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Both those verses are set in contrast to the fact that we were sinners, but God saved us, and that God loves us, that it's outside of our knowledge, but nothing will separate us from his love, that he can be trusted, that he's safe, that in him we are accepted and desired, and that God loves us. So how does Jesus love? He loves us unconditionally. Men, do you believe that God loves you like this? Look at the list again. I think it's one of the issues for men is believing these things. Because so oftentimes we want to, yes, We say we trust in God, but at the end of the day, we trust in our vocation. We trust in our education. We trust in the work of our hands or our wisdom or our knowledge. At the end of the day, we find safety in so many other things, acceptance by so many other people, desired. And it's so hard for us. It is, I've said this before, when we think about the love of God, it's too good to be true. So, men, can you hear me on this? Do you actually believe that God loves you, that Jesus loves you with this kind of love? That he can be trusted, that he's safe, accepted, that you are desired and unconditional? If not, the question is this: if you do not believe it, there is a, well, you are finding it elsewhere. You see, the reason why these things, I listed these five things, is because they're core souls or core needs of the soul. And some very wise men that have done some counseling with many, many pastors, including myself, says this: the soul gets what the soul needs. We are going to find trust, something to trust in. We're going to find a safe place. We're going to find a way to be accepted, find a way to be desired, and find a way to be loved outside of our actions. But if they are not found in Jesus Christ, they will continually let us down. And so if this is the way that Jesus loves, husbands, you are called to love like Jesus. According to Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So husbands, look at this list. Men, if you're single, look at this list. Young men, all of us, look at this list. One, we need to understand that this is the way that Jesus loves us. That sets the foundation. And then as we're preparing for marriage, or whether we're preparing for marriage or we're in marriage, these are the things that we need to understand. That we need to provide a trusting relationship with our wives. Men, we need to be able to tell our wives that I am not going anywhere. Ever. When we say our vows and we say for better or for worse, we need to remind our wives that that's true about us right now. We need to let our wives know and create a culture that it's okay to not be okay. Because if your wife does not feel safe with you, she will find safety in something else. I didn't necessarily say someone else, but in something else. So we need to begin to create a culture of safety, that it's okay to not be okay. That in your mess, I'm still going to love you. That in your brokenness and your quirks, I'm still going to love you. We need to accept our wives, that we need to love them just as they are. Since I've been married for as long as I have, I could tell story after story about some of my wife's changes, but that would be unfair to her. But just trust me when I say we have gone through a lot of different maturity, like different changes and seasons of life. But right now, I love my wife just as she is. We need to desire our wives. Men, we need to pursue them. Doesn't matter how long you've been married. You need to pursue your wives. And we need to show them that by the grace of God, we love them unconditionally. That it's not what they do for us or what they, as far as whatever it is, but it's who they are. It's because they are our wives. The good news is that you can start today. And my hope is that all of us, as I was, for some reason, it just felt so heavy when I was preparing this morning. And even in the delivery, I can feel the weight. But there is really, really good news. Because if you are doing all these things right now as a husband and you feel like your wife has those core needs met in Jesus, and as you have these core needs met in Jesus, you're living these needs out to your wife. We have this thing called repentance. We have this thing called repentance. We can acknowledge that we have sinned against God. We confess our sins, both actions and motives, to God. And then we repent, or we turn away from our misguided worship and wandering hearts. You see, when I started off with idolatry, what happens in idolatry is this, is that we have a tendency, because we are looking for something, we don't find it in God, we find it in something else. And so oftentimes it's been said that we worship our way into sin. In other words, we have misguided worship. So we at one point are looking to God, and then we begin to drift or wander because our hearts tend to do so. That our hearts tend to be, as Martin Luther would put it, idol factories, because it's just constantly producing these, like, we need to find these things. The soul gets what the soul needs, right? So we need to go after these things. And so oftentimes it's just God just isn't enough. I mean, can we be honest? That's what it feels like anyway. And so we worship our way into other things. We find ourselves in idolatry. And repentance is not penance. It's repentance is turning away from. In other words, we were worshiping this direction. We now turn our worship back to God. If you would, and as I close, if I could have the band come up. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you would look at Ephesians chapter 5 again, and then go to verse 18. It says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what's hard to see in that verse when it's not in the Greek is this, it's a continuous verb. So in Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit, the way that you communicate and address one another. Be filled with the Spirit in your marriage with husbands and wives. Be filled with the Spirit as you parent your kids. Be filled with the Spirit as you are an employee or an employer. And then be filled with the Spirit as you put on the whole armor of God. Husbands, I just want to be super clear. And for those of you that want to know the love of Christ like that, that we need to be filled with, this is beyond us, man. And so one of the things I would ask that we confess is our utter dependence on the Holy Spirit to be able to love our wives like Christ loved the church. That would be our prayer and our cry. If I could have the repentance back up on the screen. That we could acknowledge that we have sinned against God, confess our sins, both actions and motives, and repent from our misguided worship and wandering hearts, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's sing this song knowing that in Christ, in Christ alone, we have this repentance and this freedom.